So as we continue in the celebration of Easter, because it's not something that we do just once, we continue to celebrate the resurrection. And gosh, we really work hard to celebrate that each week that we gather. But in the life of the church, it can really feel like the Sunday after Easter is kind of a wah-wah, you know, kind of a, I don't want to say a letdown, that seems really strong, but we pour so much energy into this celebrating this moment, the resurrection of Christ. You know, and it's just kind of a high Sunday, Easter Sunday. And so it can feel like the Sunday after is like, well, we're just kind of back to business as usual. You know, we come, we gather, you come to church because it's just what you do. Maybe you came last week and that was the first time you had been in a while, and so you're coming back because you want to continue to see what this is all about. And I'm so thankful for this Sunday and the way that it's taken shape and the fact that God has given us opportunity to, you know, to continue to just keep it at 11. To be able to celebrate the gift of baptism and what that represents for Wren and for her family. And to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And to be able to open the Word together. Jesus is still risen. The tomb is still empty. Right? Some of you reminded me last week, actually several of you, I was kind of surprised at how many of you remembered this story that we used on Easter Sunday 3 years ago. The story of a Sunday school teacher who's, you know, she taught a kid's Sunday school class. And she had this depiction of the empty tomb, and so she's asking the kids, you know, hey, do you understand what this means? And this one boy, you know, raises his hand, or maybe he blurts out and says, yeah, I know what that means. Little kids, I know what it means. She's like, well, little Johnny, what does it mean? I don't know if his name was Johnny. What does it mean? It means that Jesus is on the loose. Right? And that, like, for some of you, you've hung on to that takeaway. And I love it. Like, I love that idea that Jesus is on the loose. We need to know that. And we're going to stay in Luke's gospel this morning for one more Sunday as we begin this new series, Encountering Jesus. And I love the way that Luke has chosen to capture the account of the resurrection. And the way that Luke is telling the story. Because last week, we saw an empty tomb in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel. We saw an empty tomb, but we never saw Jesus. There was never an encounter with the resurrected Christ. There was a cave that was empty. And a place where a body should have been, and it was no longer there. The stone rolled away. The women saw it. In Luke's account, they encountered the angels. The angels said, why do you look for the living among the dead? And so they ran back to tell the others. Peter ran to the tomb and looked in and walked away puzzled. And yet we celebrate the resurrection. Not because of an empty tomb. Because without a resurrection encounter, an empty tomb simply means that the body of Jesus is no longer there. It means that Jesus is not where he should be. But as the story continues to unfold, we begin to see that the empty tomb is just meant to point us to something else. And for the church, it has represented so much. And I don't want us to get hung up there. It's important to pause there. But to stop there, we stop short of what the empty tomb fully represents. For Luke, the empty tomb tells a story, but it doesn't tell the whole story. It's just a turning point. It's just the end of one chapter and the beginning of another. And I've encouraged you before, but I would encourage you again, if you pick up the Gospel of Luke to read, then don't stop at the end of Luke, but just flip over to Acts and read the next chapter that Luke has written for us. Because it's the same author that has written both of these. And often they're referred to in seminary, or when you study one, you study the other. When biblical scholars refer to one, to Luke, they speak of Luke Acts. They're one story. So we've just reached the end of a chapter and we're flipping the page to another. The empty tomb was never meant to be the focal point. In fact, for the early church, it was never about where Jesus was. It was about where Jesus is. And I wonder, for how many of us do we need to begin to embrace that mentality? Not so much to focus on where Jesus was. Well, he was there. He was on the cross. He was in the tomb. It's important for us that he was in both of those places. But what if we begin to ask the question and begin to allow our focus to drift not to where Jesus was, but to where Jesus is? It's because of where Jesus is that the church was born. Because Jesus ascended to be with the Father after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit was sent and came at Pentecost. And out of the power and the wisdom and the inspiration of the Spirit, the church was born. And the church became about where Jesus is. Where is Jesus at work? Because that's where we want to be. Who would Jesus go to? Because that's where we need to go. What was important to Jesus, that's what needs to be important to us. The problem is that many of us feel like we are left asking those questions. Where is Jesus? We're still kind of hung up on the empty space. Maybe it's even the empty space in our own lives. At one time, I felt Jesus in this way, but now I don't. But the hope of the resurrection is that the space that Jesus once occupied, the tomb that is now empty, opens the possibility that Jesus might go on to occupy the empty spaces that are in us. The spaces that are left when we pursue things that are less than what God wants for us in our lives. When we create these small gods, these idols, and give ourselves our time, our energy, our money, our efforts to following these things that we think will give us value, or will give us meaning or purpose, or give us an identity in our lives. Or maybe it's in a person. You look for meaning, you look for identity, you look to be loved by giving yourself in relationship to someone, or maybe it's things that you give yourself to busy yourself, to numb whatever it is that you're experiencing. And when those things play out, when they run their course, we are left with empty spaces. The empty space of the tomb means that the possibility exists that Jesus might come and fill the empty space in us. So the tomb is important, but it was never meant to be the focus. But until there's an encounter with Jesus, all we have is a tomb that's empty. And the hope, yes, that Jesus is on the loose. But have you ever stopped to consider what a fine line exists between Jesus being on the loose and all the possibility and all the hope that's wrapped up in that Jesus is, I would say, up to no good. Only he's up to a lot of good, right? He's up to all good. the possibility that Jesus being on the loose might mean something for our lives, how that Jesus who is on the loose would get in and begin to shake things up and begin to reorient us and begin to call us into something that has meaning and purpose and value and begin to speak something over us that is rooted in truth, in being deeply loved by God. That there's all kinds of possibility with a Jesus who is on the loose, but the fine line that exists between Jesus being on the loose and feeling like Jesus is just missing. Because if you haven't encountered the reality of the resurrection, then all you have is a Jesus who is missing. Or if you've encountered it at one point in your life and feel like heaven in those years between when the last, like in those years between when the last prophet spoke and when the announcement of the birth of Christ was made, feeling like, wait, heaven has gone quiet in my life. The Jesus that I understood to be on the loose, the resurrection encounter that I've had, that's not happening anymore. And so now I just feel like Jesus is missing. Just a few days ago, there was a guy driving through my neighborhood, stopping at houses, handing out a flyer because they had a missing cat. And I wonder, as I think back, how long did it take for him, for that cat who was on the loose, all of a sudden to be a cat who was missing? Right? How long does it take for us to move from the hope and possibility of a Jesus who is on the loose to just thinking, no, he's just missing? I don't know where he is in my life. I see or I hear of Jesus showing up in the lives of others, but for me, he's just missing. But as we look at the arc of Scripture from beginning to end, and I read from Revelation 21 as we welcomed you this morning, and this promise that God will be with his people. We will be his people and that he will be our God. That's not the first time that promise has been made. God made the same promise to Israel when he called them out of captivity and gave them the law, saying, this is what it looks like to live as my people. That promise became real when God in the flesh was born into this world and came to live among and walk with humanity, God with his people, Emmanuel, God with us. But God existed with humanity before that. God met Abraham by his tent in the form of visitors who came to sit with Abraham and call Abraham to this unbelievably impossible task of fathering a nation. And God existed even in the very beginning in the creation story, God with his people. We read that after Adam and Eve took fruit from the tree that God told them not to, that God, as he was walking in the garden, they were aware of their shame, and so they hid. Not because God was walking in the garden, so apparently that was a normal thing. It was because of their shame that they hid, not because God was there. Jesus promises to his disciples, as he gives them this great commission, following his resurrection, they've encountered him, and he says, go and make disciples. Go into all the world and know that I am with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if we have this promise and this overarching story of Scripture that gives us this picture of a God who is with us, a God who longs to be with humanity, why is it that we feel like we keep missing God along the way? Why is it we feel like this Jesus who is on the loose for us is just a Jesus who has gone missing? We believe these are important questions to wrestle with. So we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at encounters with Jesus, encounters with the resurrected Christ. We might begin to consider in our own lives those places that maybe Jesus is showing up and we don't even recognize it. If God promises that God is present. Maybe part of where we miss the mark is that we just don't recognize God's presence for what it is. We'll be in Luke's gospel this morning, continuing in Luke chapter 24. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll pick up with verse 13. Now that same day, that's the same day as the empty tomb. We can look back now and say it's the same day as the resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon,'" that's Peter. "Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of God for us, the Easter people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is the afternoon of the empty tomb. These two travelers, like so many, have been in Jerusalem. They made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We talked about this a couple weeks ago on Palm Sunday. All these people were streaming into the holy city because it was one of the festivals during the year where people traveled to the holy city to celebrate this festival, Passover being one of those. And people would come from miles around. From whatever area they were outside of Jerusalem, whatever region, they would make this journey with their friends and family to come and celebrate the Holy Festival because that is what God had asked them to do. This was one of the ways that they practiced their faith in God. And here we find these two men who were disciples of Jesus. And we know from the reading that these two weren't a part of the inner circle, like they weren't part of the 12 that Jesus called, but these were men who were two people who at some point along the way had given themselves over to the hope that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who had been promised, the one that the prophets spoke about. Imagine the week that they've had. Maybe they were there as people were streaming into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, what Scripture refers to as the triumphal entry. Maybe they were a part of that crowd and they saw the palm branches, and maybe they were near Jesus riding on the donkey. Or maybe they could just, you know, see him over the crowd. But they saw the palm branches and they heard the shouts of Hosanna, and maybe Hosanna went up from their lips as well. God, save us. God is doing something new. The kingdom of God is arriving right now in our very midst, in our very sight. Scripture is being fulfilled. Imagine what that must have been like to walk through that week, wondering, like, when is Jesus is here? He's in the holy city. Like, when is Jesus going to assert himself? Like, when is it time to stand up and to take back what's ours? To say to those in power over us, hey, you know what? Like, we serve a different king and a different kingdom. We don't have to be subjected to you anymore. Imagine the anticipation. Only as the week goes on, things begin to play out differently. Maybe they hear about Jesus' arrest and Jesus' trial and the crucifixion. And maybe they're among those who are there when Jesus is raised on that cross. Maybe they're still lingering as the body of Jesus is taken down, as he's given up his life. Maybe they heard of the tomb. And they're just left, hopes dashed, in a place of despair and confusion, asking questions that don't really have any answers. How many of us have known that place in life? I had hoped. I love that they say this to Jesus. We had hoped. So many of us have felt that, hoping that things will play out a certain way, hoping that if you make this decision, this will, you know, turn out a given way. What are those hopes in your own life? Maybe there's one you're wrestling with right now. I had hoped that this would happen differently, that this would play out differently, that this relationship could be saved, or that this financial decision would play out differently, or that if I, you know, A plus B, I really needed it to equal C. Or maybe it's not even in, like, your life circumstances. Maybe, like, you're really dealing with, God, I had hoped that you would come through for me in this way. I dared to believe. I dared to trust. I'd hoped. And it didn't play out the way that I wanted. And so we're left in that place of despair and confusion like these disciples are. They have no one left to follow. And so they leave, heading to Emmaus. Maybe that's home for them. But they're making the 7-mile journey out of the city, out of the place where it seemed like their hopes would be fulfilled, thinking to themselves, maybe I can get my old job back. I don't know. Maybe they'll have me back. Maybe you've, you know, impulsively quit a job before in your life and realized later, that probably wasn't a great idea. I wonder if they'll give me my job back. So many people left everything to follow Jesus because of who they hoped he would be. Now hope is about as present for them as the body of Jesus. It's gone, missing. It's left them. And so they're making the journey back. And they're probably not the only ones on the road. People would be journeying back. The Passover is over. The Sabbath has passed. Now is the day that they can travel. Now is the day that they can do the work of walking. Sabbath is over. It's a new day has come. They've heard of the empty tomb. They don't know what to make of it. All they know to do is to go back to what they've known. And so they're making that journey back, and there are probably others walking along the road with them, and Jesus comes up, Luke writes, and walks with them. Now, they don't know that it's Jesus at this moment, but they come to know that it's Jesus. They come to realize that they have encountered the resurrection. They've encountered the risen Christ. Well, how does Luke know this? Because these disciples told him. You see, the story that they were living would become the story that they have to tell. Imagine the possibility of that in your own life. The story that you are living right now, the story that might include hopelessness or despair or doubt or questioning or confusion. To give God the space and the invitation to show up and to meet you in that, which is exactly where Jesus meets them. He doesn't wait for them to arrive at their destination. He meets them in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their questioning. and journeys with them to the point that they encounter the reality of the resurrection. The story that they are living becomes the story that they have to tell. So Jesus meets with them. As they talked and discussed these things with each other. Now this word discussed, the way that that exists in the original language is like this. It's like a wrestling. It's like a tossing back and forth. Like each of them has something to interject. Each of them has questions or like how it's making them feel. Right? Like I feel like I've spent the past several days since seeing the Avengers Endgame on Thursday night. Like, are there people in my life that I can toss this back and forth with? How many of you have seen it? All right, so it was so weird when Luke Skywalker showed up in the end, right? Just kidding. Totally kidding. But I on Friday, I saw it on Thursday night, my sons and my brothers, and a bunch of other people that I didn't know. On Friday, I thought, I wonder if this is what like the early Christians felt like. Like, what's the symbol or like what's the thing that I can do to know that it's safe to talk to you about this? Right? Like, you know, for the early Christians, it was like you draw half of the ichthus, like the fish in the sand, and if someone else is a Christian, you know, this is when Christians were beginning to be persecuted, they would like draw the other half, and you know, okay, now I can talk to you about this. Like, I've needed to have people where I'm like tossing this back and forth. I texted my brothers most of the day on Friday. What about this? What about this? How'd this make you feel? And then we're sitting at home, and my wife's in the room. She hasn't seen it yet, so I'm like texting my sons who are sitting in the room with me. Because I need to talk about it. Like, I need to try to understand this. This is what these followers are doing. They're like throwing this thing back and forth, trying to come to some understanding of what has happened, of what has taken place. Confused, doubtful, hurt, worried, not knowing what to do. And Jesus walks right into the midst of that. And I love that they don't recognize him. He keeps them from recognizing him at first because there's something that he wants to do. Jesus asks them, hey, what are you talking about? Do you have people like that in your life? You're clearly having a conversation with someone else. And if you have kids, you definitely have people like this in your life, right? Hey, what are you talking about? I mean, I love my children so much, but we can say 1,000 times right in front of them, get your shoes on, get your coat, go hang this up, go clean this up, and it's like nothing. My wife and I can be in the kitchen on the other side of the house and say, hey, did you hear about what's going on in this person's life? And my kids are like, what? What are you talking about? Did you say my name? No. They're having this conversation. Jesus walks up. What are you talking about? And they, like, I met, skrrt, like they stop. Like if there was a record, it would be like, skrrt, like the needle across the record. Like, zzz. What? And they ask him, are you the only person? They could have said in the world, are you the only person in the world who doesn't know what's just happened? Jesus, so patient. No, tell me. Jesus is patient enough to journey with us to the point that we are willing to name our doubt and our confusion and our fear. So many of us have bought into this lie that culture places on us that we have to have it all figured out and all put together, to the point that we are not willing to be honest about the things that we are struggling with. Praise God that Jesus is patient enough to journey with us to the point that we will name those things before him. So Jesus just gently, patiently leads them to the point where they are willing to name the very thing that is bothering them so much. And then he's willing to challenge them. We had hoped that Jesus would be this. They were operating in a place of misunderstanding. And some of us, for some of us, that's the thing that keeps us from recognizing Jesus. For some of us, we have to ask the question, is my theology, that's my understanding of God, inhibiting my ability to recognize where God is at work in my life? Because my understanding of God is such that God is in this box. And that if God is operating outside of the box that I've placed him in, then that can't be God at work. Right? Their understanding of the Messiah was not, the Messiah is not a Messiah who must suffer. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that Jesus, even though he told them, came and had to suffer on our behalf. That wasn't in their theology, that wasn't in their understanding of God that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, as Isaiah refers to him. And I wonder for some of us if it's not so much that our Savior, our Messiah, doesn't suffer, but that our theology includes this idea that we shouldn't have to suffer. And so when there is suffering in our life, we refuse to believe that maybe God is working in that. Instead, some of us might see it as punishment, or some of us might see it as God has removed himself somehow from our lives. Does our understanding, our theology of God, is it misguided to the point that we miss the reality of the presence of God with us? Again, though, Jesus is so patient with them. Invites them to name their doubt, but then is also willing to correct them. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And you talk about a Bible study. Right? Can you imagine how this went? These, 5 miles that they had left. Jesus is the one who is opening scripture for them. Jesus is the one who is shedding light on everything in scripture that had been said about him. And Luke didn't record it. Right? Come on, Luke, you had one chance. What does Jesus have to say about scripture? But for Luke, it's not so much what he said as it is what he did. So we find that we can encounter Jesus in our confusion and our doubt. We find that we can even encounter Jesus in our misunderstanding and God's willingness to correct us. We find that we can encounter Jesus in his word. I know that some of you who have children have a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Listen, if you don't, it doesn't matter if you have children or not, you owe it to yourself to pick a copy of this thing up. She does a masterful job of unfolding and unpacking the story of Scripture, hitting on these things that we might be familiar with, but in each of them, begins to explain how this points to Jesus. That all of Scripture is rooted in the reality of Christ and the promise that he would come and make right what was wrong and repair what was broken and restore and reclaim that which was lost. And so Jesus can be found and encountered in his word. But you're like, you know what? I don't have Jesus to lead my Bible study like these two did. Actually, Jesus promises that you do. In John chapter 16, before Jesus leaves his disciples, he's preparing them for his parting, preparing them for his absence. He promises them that he will give his Holy Spirit. John 16:12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive that he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. We have this promise from Jesus that his Holy Spirit has come, that his Holy Spirit is at work, that when we open the Scripture, when we open God's Word, when God means to inspire us and enlighten us, give us enlightenment and to instruct us, it is the Holy Spirit that is working in accordance with the Word of God to reveal truth to us about who God is, that we might encounter Christ in his Word. We can encounter Jesus in the journey. We can encounter Jesus in our doubt, in our hopelessness. In naming that, we can encounter Jesus in his Word. And then finally, we can encounter Jesus at the table, in the breaking of bread. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And I love this. The one who was the guest all of a sudden becomes the host. They invited Jesus to stay. And yet in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Jesus becomes the host. And we don't read that this is a Passover meal that they're celebrating. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call a common meal. And yet it is in this common meal and the breaking of bread and Jesus playing host that they encounter the reality of the resurrection. When you gather around the table with your family or with your friends, what is your conversation center around? Are you the host at that table, or do you give Jesus the opportunity to be host and to dictate how that time goes? They said that when he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Maybe they had heard what Jesus said to the 12 when he was with them in that upper room. "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Their eyes were open. They realized that they had been with Jesus all along, that he met them in their doubt, that he walked with them on the journey, that he was patient with them, that he instructed them, that he was willing to break bread with them and share this intimate moment with them. And then he was gone. And what we don't see is that they were again saddened, again in despair. Instead, we see that they also encountered the reality of the resurrection and their willingness to tell the story of what they had experienced. So many of you in this room have a story of an encounter with the reality of the resurrected Christ. Is that a story that you're willing to tell? How many people around you know the story of God at work in your life and the story of your encounters with the resurrected Christ? It was late in the day. That's why they urged Jesus to stay. And yet in the moment that he was taken from them again, in the moment that their eyes were open and they realized what had happened, it says that they had to go and tell the others. They ran. They went back to Jerusalem, 7 miles back down the road, because they couldn't wait to tell the others what had happened. Right? Imagine what it was like. They probably... "You're not going to believe what happened." And then as they're doing that, the others are like, "Yeah, Peter saw him." Oh man, talk about stealing someone's thunder, right? It's like when one of my kids is trying to tell a story and the other one's like, "Yeah, this happened." And they're like, "Come on, that was my story to tell." It's not my story to tell. That's our story to tell, church. Jesus was also at work in the life of Peter, that Peter might encounter him in his resurrection. So now all of a sudden, this story is beginning to take traction. It's beginning to do some lifting in the lives of those who followed him and had their hope in him. the ways that the resurrection becomes real and one of the ways that we encounter Jesus is that we continue to tell the story. We continue to talk about it. What is God up to in your life? Where is he meeting you in your doubt? Where is he meeting you in just the everyday coming and going? Is it a story that you're willing to